Bill gave me such a wonderful introduction, and I really appreciate it, Bill. Amen. I know Kevin meant well. I'm sure he did. Oh, boy. Well, I am honored to be here, and I appreciate all of you being here today. In a few moments, I'm going to begin in Psalm 78, but if you want to turn, I want to thank the guests who are here, and it's good to see Terry and Tracy and family, and John and Gretel and Lee Zell. It's just a privilege to see friends, I won't say old friends, friends from the past. But anyway, I'm delighted, and you have such beautiful Christmas decorations. You have them every year when I'm here. Do you leave them up all year round? I have a cousin who does that. He has faux icicles and everything. It's really true. I have a lot of my family on television, but I won't call any names anyway. Well, yes, back in the days before cars and and electricity and all. My memory's not good, but I'm going to remember that. I am. I'm going to. I gave him a lot better introduction to read, but he wouldn't read mine. He didn't. Anyway, my. Yeah. I'm messed up now. You give me just a minute to get it back together. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness is better than life. Our lips shall praise you, thus will we bless you. We will lift up our hands in your name. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy endures to all generations. I pray that you'll bless your word in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit will speak more than I do, that he will say things to each individual that are applicable to their own lives. Guide our steps, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read from the New King James, Psalm 78. Kevin read this yesterday at the men's meeting, and I felt we were in tune when I heard him read this. And I will read the first few verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, or old secrets, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from their children. Notice our fathers, our grandparents, our children, or their children too. Telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, for he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I want to talk this morning about the power of a story. And we all have one. The power of a story. I grew up in a preacher's home and around preachers and hearing preaching. And of course, never wanted to be a preacher, but I understood it from an inside place. And so when I yielded to the call of God to be a minister, I emulated a lot of what I had heard, and my environment became my own practice. And I remember a night in 1965 in Louisville. That's 1965. when I was speaking in this seminar in a Methodist church, and one night I gave my testimony. The following night, I preached. And a minister friend of mine came up to me at the conclusion of my message, and he said, "Charles, I think you're a good preacher." But he said, "I really love your story." Now, my response to that was, inside, I thanked him, but it was negative because I thought he was demeaning the word. Because I thought, and do think, my task is to preach the word of God. And I thought he was elevating my story over my ministry. And I didn't really receive it. But through the years, I came to realize something, that people forget the sermons and remember the stories. And there's a reason for that. And I believe that the Bible is a series of stories, not just a series of doctrines. In fact, we get the truth from the story, not the reverse. And while I do believe in absolute truth and love the Word of God, so much of what we call the Word of God is the story of God's work in people's lives. And it's a series of stories. History is His story. And the thing is, we're all writing a story. We're writing it here today. Pardon me for being hoarse. Kevin talked about me being here 26 times over the years, and that's a story. And we are part of each other's story. And God commanded us to tell the story to our children and their children, and to tell them to tell their children, so that the story of God's work in the world and in us would not be lost. Lee is a good storyteller, and I forbid her to tell some of the stories that she knows. Anytime somebody says Fort Lauderdale, I start trembling. I don't think I ever visited there or even lived there. I just heard about it. Now, for those of you who say, "Well, that's an inside story," and we're going to keep it that way, I just want I have a friend who is a blue-collar guy, works at a paper mill in North Louisiana, and if you were to talk to him, he would not be impressive. He's just a good old boy, in the best sense of the word. And he said, "I think I'm going to write a book." and it's going to be for my children, and what do you think about it? And I said, I think it's a great idea, and he wrote it. And it's a good book, and it's mostly about his family history, and it's for his children. I don't know how many he'll sell, but I read it all and enjoyed it and appreciated how he saw his story as a God story and passed it on to his children. By the way, that man has made disciples in some 30 countries. He's not eloquent, he's not wealthy, but he is a man who understands God's working in his life, and his story's become part of another, of others. Another man who is, I would say, wealthy by my standards, was in a country club, and he's a former minister who became a businessman. And there were some Jewish people in the restaurant where he was, and his wife, and one of the ladies knew that he'd been a minister, and she asked him, how is it that you were a minister and now you're in business? And he tried to give her the short version, and she wouldn't take it. She kept saying, well, no, well, why did that happen? Why did you do that? And finally, he just had to tell his testimony that he had been a communist and a professor in a major university during the hip culture, and met the Lord and was changed and went in the ministry and then told the events. And as he told the story, people began to gather around, mostly Jewish people, that he would never have been able to gather in any kind of meeting, but they were interested in his story. You'd be surprised who would be interested in your story if they didn't think you had something behind your back that you wanted to give or get from them. The Bible is full of great stories, and we tell them, especially little children, because we know that's how they get to know the Lord, is through the stories. Of course, as we get to be adults, sometimes we disdain the stories in favor of the theology. One of the shortest stories, if not the shortest in the Bible, is in Genesis 5. It says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's a short story. But the story survived. And over in Hebrews 11, the Apostle Paul, if he's the writer of Hebrews, referred to Enoch pleasing God. Now, that story, short story, survived the flood. I don't know if they had libraries back then. I should remember, but I don't. But I'm sorry, Kevin. I've got to be nice because he's going to take me to the airport. Maybe before I finish this message, anyway. But I don't know if they had libraries, but if they did, they were flooded. A lot of libraries have been flooded, burned. Stories are not meant to survive through libraries, though libraries are a wonderful thing. People don't use them much anymore because they have the internet. But how did this story about a man who walked with God, and that was before churches, synagogues. He walked with God out in the field, whatever his work was, and he pleased God, and God took him. He was translated so that he did not see death. His kids told that story. And Noah was one of his descendants who heard the story and told the story. The first five books of the Bible, we believe, were written by Moses, actually hundreds of years, excuse me, after the flood, but he knew the story. I doubt he read it anywhere. He knew it because he heard it. It was part of his culture. It went from generation to generation. Noah told his sons about Enoch, and they knew that there was a God, and in spite of all of the mocking and persecution that came to them as they built a ship in their yard, they kept building. And they survived the flood on a story. One day when I was about 9 years old, my father was driving. I was in the car in the bayous of South Louisiana. My grandmother had passed away. She had had 12 children. My mother was one of them. And they lived deep in the swamp. And my father turned to me and said, and it's just one of those things you remember, he said, there's a story in everything, if you can find it. And I remember looking out across the pasture and then into the woods and thinking, what is the story out there? I don't think I ever answered the question, but I remember the moment and how that visual fixed in my mind, there's a story in everything. A lot of people know some of the facts of history, but they don't really know the story and God's involvement, and they see everything around them as just a mechanized materialism. But there's more to the story. The gospel, the good news, is a story, and we're celebrating it this time of the year where, according to the prophets, a child was born, a son was given, and the government is on his shoulders. The king tried to kill him and didn't, but killed many, many babies instead, and they fled to Egypt. When the king had died, returned to Nazareth, where he grew up. And the stories, and finally, was crucified and rose again. And if you believe that story, you can have eternal life. Amazing, the power of a story. There was a movie made about that story, and it was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It indeed is. Whatever we know about God comes from the stories that have survived, that have lasted. Stories can be lost if you don't tell them. Libraries have been burned, as I said earlier. Courthouses have been burned. Some people can't trace their genealogies because the courthouse was burned. All the records were burned. And then sometimes they're lost just because you never heard it. There are a lot of great stories that we've never heard. You probably won't find them in People magazine or something else that's around the cash register. There's a lot of great history we need to know. You probably won't see it on a lot of the television. Occasionally there is a great story there. But we need to look for the story. I enjoy Winston Churchill's stories. He's one of my favorite historical people, a unique individual. I just finished recently Manchester's third volume on The Last Lion, and I was so impressed with the 2 years when England was in World War II alone. Before the United States got involved, and this small country held out, and hundreds of thousands of homes were destroyed as the Nazis bombed London and other cities and killed hundreds of thousands of people. But they had the will and the determination to stand fast, even if it cost them everything. I love that story. When we hear and tell the story, we preserve something that can save a future generation. When stories are lost, often futures are lost. It's put another way, when we lose our history, we lose our future. But what is our history but the stories of God's salvation in our history? And we have some great stories, unfortunately, that so many do not know. But our founders, our forefathers, knew the story. Growing up a Baptist, as I did, we had a hymn that we used to sing. I love to tell the story. Unfortunately, we sing it and we don't tell it. We would love it if we told it even more. But most often, people do not. Maybe because they don't know the story, maybe because they think their story is not important. But your story can save somebody's life. Your preaching probably won't, but your story likely will. The next generation really doesn't want our sermons. And that bothers me a lot because I preach. But they will certainly need your story. I've just concluded a book, some copies of which are out there, and this is not meant to be a commercial, but a book on prayer, Straight Answers to 21 Honest Questions About Prayer. I didn't name it. The publisher named it, but it's okay. And but I wrote it because I believe our nation is in a time where we need to rediscover prayer. And serious, effective prayer, not just casual prayer. Casual prayer is not prayer at all, really. And we need to dig deep in this topic. And I would encourage you, whether you read the book or not, to ask God, as the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. We're not in the condition for lack of prayer. We're in this condition for lack of effective prayer. And contrary to what some say, a lot of prayer is not heard. God doesn't listen. I'm sorry to say that. But if he listened to all the prayers. Anyway, Luke 18 tells one example where a man prayed with himself. Anyway, but there are many, many references in the scripture to the fact that people drew nigh to God with their mouths, but their heart were far from him, and he didn't listen to them. Anyway, I'm not here to talk about the book. I believe we need to pray. And when I hear about people who were great intercessors, it inspires me to want to pray. My father used to talk. My dad was a great intercessor, as was Mom. And they would talk about praying Hyde or Murray or different ones. And the story impressed me. I told the guys yesterday, the author said to his friend, have you read my latest book? And he said, have you read my last book? He said, I hope so. Anyway. interesting thing. People will argue with your theology, but likely not with your story. If you say, this is what happened to me, it's very hard for a person to discount that. If you say, this is what I believe, they might likely say, well, I don't believe that, I believe something else. There is a tremendous need for us to tell how the truth in our lives works in our lives, so that people will understand that God is in us, not just in the heavens, but he's in us. And he is helping us to write our story. We're all writing a chapter today. We can either try to write it without God or with God. But if you've had an experience with God and he's written something in your life, It's something that can not only save your life, but somebody else's life. It was John Sherrill, I believe, who said years ago, a man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. And if God has done something in your life, that's more powerful than an argument. I'm not going to take much longer, but I just want to emphasize this point that God wants to be involved in our story. He wants to do great things in our lives. He knows your story already, by the way. And I encourage people to write their story. A friend of mine who's been with me many years, since 1962, I encouraged him to write his story, and he did. And it's a great story. And he touched people in the San Francisco area, Haight-Ashbury district back in the 60s. He has three generations that are following his testimony. And he's a man who makes disciples. It's a great story. Your story may be greater than you realize, or it may be the preamble to a great story that God wants to write. God knows your story. When God says to somebody, as he does in Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that means I know your story and it's a good one. God knows my story. Would you say it with me? God knows my story. Now, it can be embarrassing, but he knows and he wants to help you improve it, whatever it is. And he can. He can make it a better story. Well done is a recap of your story. And when we face God, he's going to tell you your story. I don't know how that's going to work out, but I don't have any trouble believing God knows my story. NASA knows it. I don't think God would have a problem. The government knows my story. And Facebook knows my story. And I didn't even tell them. Isn't that interesting? Well, but sometimes we don't know our own story. We haven't looked back and reviewed. And therefore we miss the kinds of confidence and truth that can help us to finish what God has started in our lives. Real community is a shared story. It's people sharing their stories and sharing a common story. This is a good church. It's not the biggest church in the area. When I tell people I've spoken at Saddleback, they assume things. it gets me invitations and things like that. What's a little ministerial exaggeration, you know? But this is a great church. It's a great church because in reality, you're a spiritual family and you can share your story together. You know a little bit about each other's story and you're writing a common story. You might call it church history, but I'd rather call it family history. And Kevin is a great spiritual father and has been a father to many of you. Real community is shared life. Life is a story. One thing I would say to you, if new people come, and I'm sure you want them to, and they do from time to time, let them in on the story. Sometimes new people feel left out because there are a lot of inside stories and jokes and whatnot, and people are pleasant and friendly, but they never get in on the story. it's good if they're interested to take them aside and tell them how you got going, what God has done, and what it means to be part of a family that shares the life and the story. I've recently been united with a friend that I knew when I was young, real young. And our stories diverged. We played football together and got into mischief together. I knew his parents, his uncles and aunts, worked for his uncle. We knew each other well, but our stories diverged. He engaged in a party life, and for 45 years or more, I never heard from him. But then, unbeknownst to me, had no connection to it, his oldest son, who was born to his first wife, joined our church. And when I saw him, I saw his grandfather that he never knew. I knew his story that he himself didn't know, because he had been estranged from his father. He had been born, his mother had taken him to California. And then he left his mother, came back to his father, a father he didn't really know, a grandfather he'd never seen. And when I looked at him, I called him by his grandfather's name. He teared up, and I filled in his story. Then his niece came to our church. And then his father became very ill. He's had both legs removed. His liver doesn't work. His kidney doesn't work. But I once again became part of his story. His son said to me, "It's amazing how things go full circle." I said, "Yes, it is. It is." I could spend more time on this. I'm working with a young man who was a drug addict. He dropped out of school. The reason I'm involved with him, I think God wanted me to be, but it caught my eye that he was from the swamp, and not far from it at that. And I prayed with him. He showed up in a meeting. I prayed for him. The power of God came on him, and then he left. And he left and went way away. I didn't see him. I tried to help him. And he went from city to city, including Los Angeles and Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and finally DOJ officer brought him back to Mobile, where there was a warrant out for him. And the DOJ officer said, "I really don't want to put you in jail. Is there anybody you know here?" And he said, "Yeah, I know Mr. Simpson." And we began to resume our story. Happy to say, I think he's making a lot of progress. But what united our hearts was, I had lived where he lived. I knew the culture. And that's what caused me to be interested in him. He still has the accent. He's a good artist. He can paint. He can paint a house or paint a picture. But his life's so messed up. Quit school at 15. Got into drugs. And he spent 23 years on the road and in the street. He has a story. I think one day he'll have a great story. I want to say this in closing. Before you tell your story, listen to theirs. So many times they feel like we're eager to put our story on them. What we need to be is eager to hear their story. You can pay no greater honor to someone than to listen. If we do not listen, then we do not respect the people we're trying to reach and they sense it. Christians are noted for trying to tell their story before they hear the story. We need to listen. Listening is not only a compliment, it is the statement that you really care. Well, by the way, your story is not what somebody did to you. It's what God did for you. Too many people have a story of what somebody did to them. We all have a story of what God has done for us. Remembering that story speaks gratitude to God. And your story can change a life. There's somebody out there that will identify with you. If you listen, you'll know who that person is. Some won't. It's a waste of time in some cases to try to make something work artificially. But then there's that person who, when they talk, you'll know that's the person. It was that way with me. My dad's best friend was a pastor from Texas, and he came and preached at our church, and he told how, well, he preached on hell like he just got back. I mean, he... Fear may not be the best motive, but it beats no motive at all. But he said that he had been a church member and didn't know the Lord. And he told the conflict that he felt over that, and that was my story. I didn't know the Lord. I grew up in church, but I didn't really know the Lord. And that night, I began to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord. Your story is special to somebody. It relates to them. It's powerful. It can change your lives. And today you're writing another chapter. And today maybe you can be part of somebody else's story. To me, there's nothing sweeter than to have stories intertwine. We call that fellowship. It's life. And it's where Jesus shows up and sits with us. Thank you.